Right, guys, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a pretty long chapter, so I hope you guys are ready for a long night. I hope no one's got any trains to get or anything. This could go into the two-hour mark. No, it's not really, but I will try to keep an eye on the time a little bit with this. We are going to try and hit it in one. Okay, and let's get going then. So starting in verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay, so it seems that Paul is answering some questions written to him. He explains this in a few verses' time. How if someone can live without the temptation of fornication, then it's a good thing to be single. Yeah, it's a good thing to be single. Now, this is rare for most. It is rare. Most people can't do that, but it is a good thing if you can. Now, getting married avoids fornication. The false versions try to alter what the word fornication is, don't they, and change it. But it's clear what it is, isn't it, here? Okay, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. All right, render is to give, and benevolence is the disposition to do good, goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind, accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. All right, how much benevolence is due? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, that's a lot of love, isn't it? Okay, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the amount of benevolence that's due to our wives, husbands. And have a look at Titus 2:4. Titus chapter 2 verse 4. Okay, here it's talking about teaching the women that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, women are also to love their husbands. We focus a lot on the wives submitting to your husbands and, you know, obviously the respecting the husbands, but they should be loving their husbands as well. Okay. But part of this due benevolence, is physical love as well. And we see that in the following verse. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And remember in Genesis 2:24, you become one flesh. Now it goes on in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. Okay, so defrauding is to withhold wrongfully what is someone's right to have. Now, Paul has just been talking about fornication, hasn't he? And he's now saying about marriage helping people avoid it. But sadly, for many reasons, the act of physical love is withheld between married couples, used as a weapon. And you know, I think there's some conditioning with that as well in the world, that it's somehow it's all just the men wanting it and the women can kind of, you know, dangle it as some sort of control mechanism. But it can be withheld, can't it? You know, we hear the old cliche, you know, people talk about stuff, not in the mood, got a headache, all these sorts of things. Men do it as well. Men can withhold it, maybe when they're angry, maybe when they're tired. Find ways of doing that. And the command here is clear. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because Satan will use that to tempt you. Why on earth does a husband or wife with the clear command here want to risk their spouse being tempted? Why do they want that? Now, what's incontinency is basically want of restraint of the sexual appetite. So not having that. Free or illegal indulgence of lust, lewdness, used of either sex, but appropriately of the male sex. Incontinence in men is the same as unchastity in women. Okay, so here it's talking about basically that Satan will tempt you because without that, because one of the big purposes of marriage is to avoid fornication, according to Paul. So why on earth... And it does happen, doesn't it? It happens a lot. And it's sad that it does. And it's something that obviously there's a problem in a relationship when that is happening. It's something that needs to be addressed. And it shouldn't be something embarrassed. Oh, I don't really want to talk about this. It needs to be addressed. Now, obviously, regardless, we shouldn't be entertaining the idea, should we, men or women, of anything outside of marriage. But what he's saying is, it's just made that little bit harder by that. It's made that little bit harder by withholding. Okay, So here's the thing. He talks here then at the end. He talks here, so in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks here in verse 5, aren't we? Where he says that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Okay, so that's with consent, fasting and prayer, which basically, if you're in fasting and prayer, you're in the spirit, aren't you, as well? So I would say that's a safe time to be apart. But how long's a fast for? How long is that? Because I don't think anyone here is doing a 40-day fast. Well, there's only three people that ever did that in the Bible. And I doubt there's many people here doing much more than a few days, if that. And most fasts are probably a day. So here it's talking about consensually fasting and praying, not turning to your spouse. Oh, no, I'm on a fast tonight. You know, oh, that's funny. I fast last night. You know, oh, no, I'm not saying that happens. But it is something that you need to be aware of, obviously, married couples. Okay, he goes on in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Okay, so what's he talking about here? So the following is still inspired, but it wasn't a direct commandment from God. So all scripture is given by inspiration, isn't it? All scripture. So this isn't, oh, well, Paul's just doing his own bit now. You know, well, we could take it or leave it. He hasn't had it as a direct commandment, but he is inspired by the Holy Spirit here. Okay, Paul often mentions the revelations, doesn't he was given as well. And I think then this wasn't one of the direct revelations, but he's still speaking in the Spirit. Okay, here he says in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man have his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So as we know, Paul was unmarried, and he sees that as a good thing, which he explains in a minute and we'll get to. But here's a good point. We all have different gifts and we shouldn't judge each other by our own strengths, should we? So Paul had that gift and he's not judging other people who don't have that. In the same way, we all have different gifts. We all have spiritual gifts, but we also just have the ways that we are, aren't we? And we've got to be careful not to just be criticising and judging people because they're not the same as us in certain, because our strengths, you know, might be someone else's weakness, but sometimes their strengths are our weaknesses as well. Okay, verse 8, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay, so it's only good if they can contain. Okay, so we're not talking about, you know, these monks in monasteries and everything else here. If they can contain, if they're able to do it. And burning is their hearts burning with desire. Okay, that's a burning of lust. Okay, so he's saying here, it's better to marry than to burn. Because how long is that going to last? If you, that's it, I'm taking a vow of chastity, but you're just burning in lust. It's not meant for you. Okay, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, this is a commandment. This is a commandment now, okay? It's not now it's advice in the Spirit. This is a commandment, Romans 7, 2-3. Let's have a look at Romans 7 and Romans chapter 7 and verse 2-3. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, divorce is wicked. Divorce is wicked. There's no other way of saying it. It is wicked. It should never be used as a threat between husbands and wives. It is wicked. It's a clear vow you've made in front of God till death do us part. Okay, and that's clear in Scripture. We're going to show a couple of bits in a second about that, but it is clear, okay? There aren't grounds for divorce. In verse 11, it says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, so if she ignores that commandment, okay, and in the same way with him as well, if it's ignored, or maybe this, you know, there are previous sins, maybe before salvation, then she needs to remain unmarried. There's no scriptural grounds for people that are previously married again, getting married again. No such thing. It says here, you know, it's saying here, or be reconciled to a husband, let not the husband put away his wife. It's basically saying, look, if you've done stuff before, don't then go on to more sin. Don't go on to more sin. If you've made mistakes in the past, you've done things in the past, don't go on to more sin. Don't then remarry. That's just adultery. And it's something that, you know, interestingly there, it's something as Christians we shouldn't be supporting either. And it could be a hard situation that, you know, I've spoken to brothers in Christ before that where it's hard where family members, for example, are having a remarriage. They're divorced to remarrying and you're invited to that marriage. That's a tough situation. But for me, you can't go and celebrate that marriage. You can't do it. You've got to stand up for what's right and stand up for the truth, because it's in this world it makes out like it's just, oh well, it's just a bit, you know, it's everyone does that. Everyone's divorced to be married. Yeah, it's massive, isn't it? But that doesn't make it okay. I mean, what was the sentence for adultery? Stoning to death. There's a death penalty. So why on earth are we going to go and basically support that by going along and supporting a wedding or a marriage? Or unless you're going to go there and throw tomatoes or something, but I don't think we need to be doing that either. Okay, Matthew 5:32. Let's go there now. Matthew 5:32. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Okay, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Okay, so it's clear that it's adultery, but what's this putting away save for the cause of fornication? Now, again, the false Bible versions will change this now, won't they? Say again. For adultery, so that's suddenly an excuse, and sometimes it'll be for sexual immorality or something like that. So it's just now you've just got this man, like, well, he looked at a woman the wrong way, because Jesus said that you're committing adultery in your heart if you look on someone with lust. Oh, grounds for divorce. So again, they just, as usual, you know, the corrupted word is just terrible. It just causes so many problems. But so it's talking about fornication, and that's previous to marriage, or it would be saved for the cause of adultery. Now, what's fornication previous to marriage? Well, basically, if we see Joseph being a just man, shows the example of what he was going to do, thinking, not realizing that Mary had conceived by the Holy Ghost. And that was basically getting married, and not like in our culture where usually the marriage is consummated that night, but between marriage and consummation, there being fornication, or think you're marrying a virgin, who then you're finding out that they're not. And that's the fornication it's talking about. And that divorce has to go ahead before consummation of the marriage. But there are, and that we don't really see that in our culture, do we? There are no other grounds for it. Adultery is a wicked sin, and rightfully, like I said, carried the death sentence. It's wicked. Why do we want to encourage that? Why do we want to even advocate that at all or support it? Okay, verse 12, it says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Okay, so this isn't advocating marrying an unbeliever. Okay, this is someone who's already saved, or someone who has made that mistake of marrying an unbeliever. But we know, if you have a look to just quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel?" Okay, it's clear. It's clear that we shouldn't be marrying unbelievers. And I don't think anyone's going to argue that. But like I've said before, I think you've got to be, just because someone says they're saved, just because someone is saved, that's not suddenly an equal yoking. And there can be big, big differences, can't there? It can be someone that's got saved, like many, many people we get saved, and sadly might never go on to live for Christ. And that's a hard marriage. Kids, you know, those of you unmarried here, you know, it's an important decision to make, because there is no out, there's no getting out. Once you're married for life. Okay, you're married for life, so it's a big decision to make. And you guys have to be aware of that. That not only if you want to serve Christ, live for Christ, you need to marry someone that has that same desire. Okay? Okay, verse 13. "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Okay, so here he said in verse 12, he said, If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, it's not about you being pleased or about forcing them not to be pleased, because there is that. It's just about basically trying to keep a happy marriage going there anyway. Now, have a look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, there's anyone heard the false doctrine here that an unbeliever is saved by their husband or wife being saved? Anyone heard that before? Yeah, so we have a family member that and the funny thing is, they're not even saved, the people usually say, well, clearly they're not saved because they believe that you could be saved by another gospel, i.e. your husband or wife being saved, which is just absolutely bizarre. But I have heard this as someone who is convinced that their wife was saved because they were a Christian, in inverted commas. Okay, but that's not what this is saying, is it? Because that would go against so much scripture. They haven't called on the name of the Lord. They haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely ridiculous. But it does say sanctified. And what's sanctified? Well, made holy, consecrated, set apart for sacred services, affectedly holy. And we see it as a cleaning, a cleansing as well. So the unbelieving spouse is made holy through the believing spouse. They're made holy, they're made clean, so that the family is seen as holy in God's eyes. Now, some teach as well that it's as opposed to being in fornication. But I think there's an extra element. So they'll say, look, basically, they're sanctified so they're not in fornication. And basically now the children are no longer unclean because there's no fornication, it's a marriage. But I think here it's talking about not leaving them, not about getting married anyway. And I think here, I believe there's an extra element here of sanctification, which wouldn't be there if both parents were unbelievers. I think God looks at a believer's family, and there's a level there that you're holy in God's eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that family and that family home is. That's how I see it. But it can. You could look at it as well. Look, they're clean, they're sanctified because they're not living in fornication. But see, like the emphasis is on the unbelieving spouse in the equation. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So it's not just by the marriage. I think it's by the fact that they're a believer. I believe anyway, there's a certain sanctification which comes, a certain how God looks at that household, looks at that marriage. Verse 15, it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Right. Now, this is a verse where a lot of people try and justify divorce with it. Some of you might have heard this before. And I've heard some different preaching on this verse. Like I said, it can, like, people will use this as a justification. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Just claim they're unsaved. They're unsaved. I'm sure they're unsaved. And, you know, you can find loads of reasons to accuse someone of being unsaved if you really want to, can't you? No, definitely not. And you start coming up with reasons and trying to catch them in something they've said or something, whatever else. Maybe they're confused about something when they were first saved, whatever it is. I don't think that is. Now, I've heard the highlighting of the difference between bound to a husband or wife. You see that if you have a look at, just jump forward to verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So there's a difference between being bound and back here, there's this bondage, isn't there? And what they say is that the difference, this is one viewpoint of it, where the bondage in this verse is referring back to verses 3 to 5 that we looked at with the due benevolence and defrauding, and basically saying that if an unbelieving spouse departs, you're not still under the bondage of owing them a physical relationship. I don't know if anyone's heard that explanation for this before. So basically, you're not under bondage to, because that happened, that would happen, that can happen, where people are saying, look, I'm still owed a physical relationship, even though maybe I've departed, I've left my wife. And you could see how that might work. So if an unbelieving spouse departs, you basically, you're not still under the bondage, according to this verse, of owing them a physical relationship. You're not still under that bondage. I don't know, for me, that doesn't explain the end of the verse. So if you look at the end of the verse there, it says here, but God hath called us to peace. And I don't see that working. Or the following verse, verse 16, where it says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And there was a for before that, wasn't there? For what knowest? So why is that? Why would not being under bondage for the physical relationship change that? I believe that it's that you don't have to try to force them to stay with you. Because that would be a pretty stressful life, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be called to peace. That wouldn't be peaceful. That would be tough. If you've got someone who is just desperate to leave you as a believer, and you're forcing them to stay living together in that home, and you could see that happening, what a situation that would be. It didn't say divorce them, though. It didn't say divorce. Like, put away, for example, for the man to put away, like in verse 11. So, and remember it said earlier about let them depart, and it's not saying let them go and that's it and have a divorce. So I think it means that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then to let them so as to keep it civil and hope and pray that you can still get them saved. That's how I see that. And I think then, because the following verse is, for what knowest thou a wife, whether thou shalt save the husband, or how knowest thou a man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So you're keeping things civil because you're still, there's a chance you get them saved. And by the way, that verse completely then stops all that silly that they're sanctified, the unbelieving wife being sanctified by the husband and vice versa. Because why are we then saying, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And I don't think anyone here needs convincing that is ridiculous false doctrine, that the sanctified actually means that they're saved. So I'm not sure. I could see the argument for not being under bondage for the physical relationship. I also see for me that it is making emphasis here on them. Actually, here it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. So not forcing them to stay, but it's not saying get divorced, because I think the commandment's clear that there's no grounds for divorce. That's how I see it. Okay, so for what knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now notice here that the wife and husband are given the credit of saving their spouse, aren't they? And how much nonsense, false doctrine do you hear? You don't do the saving, God does the saving. It clearly says that. Jude 23 says, and if some have compassion, make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We have a responsibility to save people. Okay, it's clear as day in Scripture. We are part of the equation, aren't we? We're part of the equation, and we need to go out and give the gospel and get people saved. And what knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save the husband? If you are married to an unbeliever or I don't know if anyone is here or whatever the situation, but if you were in that situation, you want to try and stay together. You want to try and stay together because you're bound by marriage there. But if they literally, you cannot stop them, they're leaving. I'm going to force them to stay in the house, but try and keep things civil and hope that you can be reconciled and hope also that you're going to have a chance to save them. That's how I see that passage. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Okay, Paul is saying that we need to accept what God has given us in life. Okay, and some people have different gifts to others. And he's saying he ordained in different churches. Paul ordained people depending on their strengths, didn't he? We see that in Romans 12. You just turn to Romans 12 quickly in verses 3. Okay, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so we all have different, spiritual gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts. And I think there in verse 17 he's saying, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. And he respects that, doesn't he? Where he gives people different roles, different jobs in these churches. Now he goes on in verse 18. He says, is any man, this is 1 Corinthians 7, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Well, obviously, how do you become uncircumcised? You're looking at that. Well, he's talking about Jews and non-Jews as they're known and at that point. And I think Paul's just saying, look, whatever walk of life, nation, area, etc., you don't have to stop being that. You don't have to go and, you know, live in a commune somewhere or something else like that because you're saved. And we have a calling in that area, that group, that nation that we're in, don't we? To do the work of God there. Not just, because there's a temptation, isn't there? I mean, a lot of people here probably have been tempted, probably at the beginning, to move off to Arizona or somewhere else similar. But you know what? Arizona's got a lot of Bible-believing Christians, especially in Tempe, you know, and are we that needed out there right now? I don't think, where are we needed? In this wasteland, this spiritual wasteland of a country. That's where we're needed. And we've all had that thought. We've probably all had that thought. I'd like to be living out in the States. I tell you, it's a good church, it's a good people. But that's not where we're called, are we? And I think that's what it's talking about here. Verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, regularly in Romans, he refers to Jews and non-Jews as the circumcision and uncircumcision. If you turn to Romans 3 and verse 30, he said, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Okay, here he's saying that it makes no difference who you are. It's all about keeping God's commandments. Yeah. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I think in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. It's all about the keeping the commandments of God. Because obviously getting circumcised isn't keeping the commandments of God in the New Testament, is it? Okay, Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So like I said, it's not, oh, I'm saved, off to here, or off to the commune, off to, you know, there's somewhere that we've been called to work for God. And I'm not saying you cannot move town, you cannot move house even. Your neighbours, that's where you are. But I do believe that there's a place we are, there's a life we're in. And look, if we had all jumped ship, there wouldn't be a church in the UK. There wouldn't have been 100 and whatever it is salvations this year so far. Would there? In this country, yeah, there might have been some out in the States. Maybe there wouldn't. I don't know. But at the end of the day, we're here. We're in this place. And look what a difference we're already making. And you know, that's gonna go on more and more, isn't it? John 17:15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, and because he's saying here in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And we're here to do a job, aren't we? We're here to do some work. Verse 21, so in 1 Corinthians 7, that is, verse 21 says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now, maybe we can apply this to our lives as being employed or not, self-employed, being the boss or not. Either way, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because we're told not to worry about it. We don't have to worry about that. What position we are, the job, yeah, we want to be diligent, yeah, we want to work hard, yes, yeah, nothing wrong with working and trying to be successful in your job, but we don't want to put too much emphasis on that. Verse 22, he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman, likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. So we're free from the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ, and we're also servants of Christ. Verse 23, you're bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. So obviously the price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying that although we have a walk of life that we live in, our focus should be on serving Jesus, not pleasing people. Okay, and that's, we see that a lot in Scripture. But part of that, obviously, part of pleasing Jesus is still being a good employee, husband, wife, isn't it? That's part of that as well. Colossians 3:22 Yeah, turn there actually. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Just aware of the time because we've still got a bit to go through. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so what we do, everything we're doing, yeah, we're not serving men. Our focus shouldn't be on men, it should be on Christ. But that still includes being a good husband, wife, employee, child, you know, obeying your parents, etc. Verse 24 in 1 Corinthians again. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Okay, so we don't have to all work in the ministry or all find a saved employer, because there can be that temptation, can't there? Find that ultimately, you know, so you're only around saved people, a sinless job, whatever it is. Yeah, we don't want sinful jobs. Of course, you know, we shouldn't, I don't think Christians should be working in bars or anything around alcohol. We're told not to give our neighbour drink, aren't we? We shouldn't be working in them sort of places. And many other places, I think we shouldn't be involved in, you know, I'm not going to have time to go into them, but I can think of a few ideas of things we shouldn't be involved in. But at the end of the day, we on the flip side, you don't have to just, right, I've got to find that perfect Christian, Christ-honouring. You know, there's only, for example, with ministry, and yeah, we want to grow churches from here as well, but the majority of people in here aren't going to be in employed active ministry. But that you know, that doesn't mean that anyone's any lesser, and it doesn't mean that God still doesn't have something for you to do in life. It's an easy thing, is it, to just think, well, to serve God, you've got to be either a pastor or something similar. That's not what the Bible says, does it? We all serve God in our own roles, in our own lives. Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that is faithful. Sorry. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Okay, so we're back to something that wasn't a direct commandment from Jesus to write, but it's still scripture. Okay, it's still scripture. It's still given by inspiration. Paul is saying that his judgment is faithful judgment. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That in the same way, there are many situations that we need to judge as believers, aren't there? And there's nothing wrong when there isn't a clear scriptural command from the Lord to still judge a situation. We have to do that. Paul's doing that here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can make some pretty good decisions, which aren't necessarily based on a clear, direct commandment. Yeah, Christians that are living for God, faithful in the Word of God, in prayer, serving the Lord, should be able to make judgments, shouldn't they? That are faithful to the counsel of God, wouldn't you say? We should be able to do that. And sure, like we talked before about going to godly counsel as well. But and that godly counsel should be able to give counsel that's according to how God's will would be. Without it necessarily, if there's scripture, great. Obviously, the scripture is where we should be going to. But sometimes there is a clear scripture on many situations and unique situations. Okay, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Okay, so he's saying that being a virgin is a good thing. Now, when he's saying being a virgin, he's basically saying being unmarried is a good thing. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Right, so if you have a wife, then so be it. If you don't have a wife, he's not saying get loose. Right? He's saying if you're loose, you don't have a wife. He's saying don't seek then a wife. Especially if you've been married, you shouldn't then be re-seeking a wife. If they've departed, and that's it, that's it. You know, that's done. You need to get used to the fact that you're single, unless you can be reconciled, because there is no grounds for remarriage. Okay, verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, right. Obviously, it's not a sin. But there are people that could think that they're somehow superior, maybe less sinful if they don't marry and serve the Lord. Now, you can see that in false religions, can't you, as well? See that with the Catholic monks and these kind of ridiculous perverts who do all this stuff. And they think they're somehow these special holy people because they're not married. And maybe you could see maybe someone looking at people, And I don't think, I think with our culture, that's not going to be the case. But looking at people married and thinking, oh, can't contain, eh? Got to get married because you can't contain your lust. And I don't think you necessarily get that. But you do get the opposite way, where people are looking at single people, obviously can't get a husband or wife, or are they some sort of pervert or something else? And that ain't the case, is it? It's not the case, because there are some people that have the gift of being single. It's a good thing if they use it right. We'll talk about that in a second. And on the flip side, there are people, you know, there are people that maybe they don't have that gift of staying single, but at the end of the day, for whatever reason, maybe they're already married, or they've been married before. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they just haven't found that person, because it's a big decision. It's a massive decision. Getting married to someone is important, who you get married to. And it is a good thing. Have thou found a wife? You know, that's a good thing. But at the end of the day, you don't want to be rushing into that either. Kids especially, you shouldn't just be rushing to whoever it is. Oh, well, they're saved, let's get married. I mean, that's obviously the bare minimum, yeah? But marriage is a good thing. But he says this. Now look at verse 29, 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Okay, Paul's saying that our time here is short. When we're in heaven, none of those things are going to matter. None of those things are going to matter. Once we're in heaven, in the presence of God, we're not going to be looking back on our lives, you know, just say, oh, if only I still had that, or oh, that, you know, this, because we're not going to be married or giving in marriage, are we, in heaven? Jesus made that clear. We're not going to be looking back on our past emotions, possessions, worldliness. It'll all be long gone once you're in heaven. I think, you know, I think people have this kind of, maybe they have this picture of heaven as all these worldly lusts and all these cool things, and maybe you're going to be flying, or maybe you're going to... I think you're literally just going to be spending most minutes of every day just going, wow, I'm right next to Jesus and I'm in the presence of God. Like, it's just going to be absolutely amazing. I think that's going to completely occupy your thoughts rather than all the cool things you could have and do and everything else. Okay, but even the millennial reign... So that thousand-year reign of Christ, it's not long, is it, compared with eternity? 1,000 years ain't long compared with eternity. If our life is only a vapour, yeah, that thousand-year reign is between 10 and 20 vapours, isn't it? And don't get me wrong, I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. I think that's going to be amazing to see how things really should, you know, should work and will work under the law. But, 10 and 20 vapours, then what? Then it's eternity. It's eternity. Look, just quickly, you go to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And from verse 1, 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That sounds pretty amazing to me. That sounds amazing. I don't think I'm going to be thinking too much about my past life when I'm in that. That sounds amazing. Now, okay, verse 32, back to 1 Corinthians, okay. But I do think that if we really focus on eternity, focus on that real eternity, then all of our worldly troubles, they do pale in insignificance, don't they? They really do. Everything we're going through in this vapour of a life is nothing compared with that glory that we're going to be in for eternity. Okay, but verse 32. But I'd have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay, so notice here how it's not wrong for a married man or lady to care for their spouse, okay? Clearly, that's what they should be doing. It's part of marriage and needs to be for a successful marriage, doesn't it? Now, women were created as an help, yeah, which was meet suitable for the man. In Ephesians 5:22, they're told, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, now listen, even without children, that's a busy job. Okay, that is a busy job. Providing for caring for the needs of a husband is a busy job. Add children to it as well. Wow, that is a really, really busy time. And there's a lot that women have to do. Now, men are commanded to love their wives. Yeah, we know that. That's clear. And in Ephesians 5:28-29, the Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Right. Nourishing and cherishing your wife, let alone providing for your house, is a busy job, isn't it? It's a busy job, because when you're married, you're now providing for your wife, because if it's biblical, she shouldn't be out in the workplace, shouldn't be submitting to someone else's husband, she should be submitting to her own husband. So you're providing for your wife, and you're nourishing and cherishing them. That is a busy job. It should be, and if you're not doing much of it, then it isn't, but then that's going to be a problem in your marriage. Okay. It's not sinful. In fact, it's sinful to get married and then not fulfill your roles, isn't it? Because they're clear commands how you should behave as a husband and wife. Okay. If a husband spent every minute that he wasn't working, either soul-winning, Bible reading, is that loving, nourishing and cherishing his wife? It's not, is it? It's not. Okay. Now, also though, if he did absolutely nothing for the Lord, then that wouldn't be loving for his wife either. Because you're not going to get the blessings of God, you're going to have an unhappy marriage as well, because you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be serving God. Okay, so I'm not saying it's all just about the wife, but to nourish and cherish your wife, part of that is serving God, but there's more than just serving God. Okay, if a wife isn't providing for her husband's needs, but she's serving the church, is God happy with her? So if a wife literally did not submit, did not do anything for her husband, was not a help for him, oh, but she's at church all the time. She's here when the church is shut, cleaning, doing things for the church. She's soul winning every day. She reads her Bible. She studies. Is God happy with her? No, no way. No way is he happy with her, because she's clearly disobeying clear commandments in the Bible. Okay, so looking at verse 32 and 34 there, where it says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. Okay. In verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. A young married woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay, the unmarried are therefore expected to be caring for the things of God. Okay, clearly. Yeah, that's what the Bible says there. Okay, it's a good thing not to be married. It's a good thing not to be single. And by the way, kids, none of you, as far as I'm concerned, because it's highly illegal and it's not right, are married. So therefore, you count in this as well, especially as you get older. Okay, situations are different, yeah? And look, there are some unmarried men maybe that might not be at home with their families being cooked and cleaned for. Maybe have a little bit more to do on that side. They don't have that help. But remember, they're not also providing usually for their wife. They might be providing a little bit for their household. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Okay, and there are some different situations. There may be some women out there that are maybe having to go to work still, etc. But still, the men won't need two jobs, I'd imagine. I don't think there's many single men that need to be working two jobs to provide for just themselves and no kids at all. Or they've got some really expensive habits. And the unmarried women might be having to work or have other family responsibilities, but I tell you what, I would say that they're doing nothing compared with, in terms of those duties at home, compared with what a woman with children, especially, but and then also providing for a husband as well. Because there's a funny thing in the world where they look at it like the husband's there to help the wife. No, the wife has been made as a help for the husband. So on top of the children, she then also has to help the husband, who's then providing for her. And I know there's different situations, people in different situations. And I'm just going to preach what the Bible says here. But as a general rule, looking after a husband and kids is busy. And providing for a wife and kids' needs as a husband is busy. Okay, there's a lot to do there. And obviously, there are different stages with kids. It's not just, oh, well, I've got more kids, so it must be the busiest. Because there's different stages. And I bet if you talk to maybe, you know, people here who've got older kids as well, there's some tough stuff that we haven't even got to yet, those of us whose kids are younger. And dealing with teenagers, and there's so much that in terms of child rearing as well. And obviously, there's so much just that goes into a marriage. Okay, now we all have to find the right balance with that. But if you're single, it's a good thing if you then serve the Lord. So anyone single here, and all you kids, as you grow up and you're single people, it's a good thing if you serve the Lord. You have so much more time to serve the Lord than married couples do. Because if they're serving the Lord as much or more than you, then either there's something wrong in their marriage or there's something wrong in your single life. Okay, because the Bible's clear here that it's a gift if you're serving the Lord. And if you're thinking, well, I don't have that gift, well, while you are single, make use of it, take advantage of it, and serve God. And there's so much you can do to serve God. And like I said, as kids get older too, serve the Lord, because you won't get that chance to be able to serve the Lord with the amount of time that you can give to it when you're married. You can't do it. Or if you do it, your marriage is going to suffer. And I'll tell you what, it won't be as much of a shock when you've got multiple children. Because when you've got multiple children, it's busy, isn't it? It's busy. And it's a busy time. And if you're just kind of, well, I'm just enjoying the easy life. When I'm married, that's when I'll work hard. That's when I'll start doing more. Yeah, you can't flick the switch like that. It don't happen, does it? And praise God that we kind of have one child at a time, because those who've had a few at once, that must have been a shock. Wow. I have triplets, suddenly gone from nothing to three. Anyway, okay, verse 35 says it, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. Okay, we shouldn't be feel pressured to marry, and like I said, there is that stigma with not, but if it's a snare if you don't, then obviously do marry. But like I said, if you're not, and because there can be, people in churches and people throughout life love to look at other people, don't they? Love to look at other people and, well, you know, are they doing enough? Are they doing this? You don't really know their situation. We don't know the situations. But if you're sitting here thinking, well, maybe you're one of the husbands or wives who's really not really doing much for your spouse, but you're serving God, you've got the balance wrong there. You've got to be serving, you've got to be loving and cherishing your wife. And that's not just from serving God. Serving God is part of that. And the other way around, if you're someone single here, take advantage of being single and serve the Lord. And you'll be happier, and it will get you more used to when you're really, really busy. And to be able to serve the Lord and then also, you know, have a family and love your kids and raise your kids and provide for your wife or provide for your husband. You know, there's a lot there. Okay. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Okay, so if the desire is strong, marry. It's not sinful. Okay, it's not sinful, obviously, getting married. And yeah, you're not going to be able to serve God as much. But the vast majority of people, they do need to marry. Okay. Okay, now check this bit. If she passed the flower of her age. Okay, flower. So basically, the early part of life, or rather manhood, the prime, youthful vigour, youth, as a flower of age or of life. So if they're old enough, no longer a youth. Okay, that's clear in the Bible, isn't it? No longer a youth. Now, this sadly is in sharp contrast, isn't it, to especially religions such as Judaism and Islam. Okay, sharp contrast. Now, there's been a lot of damage limitation on this more recently, yeah, I've noticed, because I had a little look on this when I was preparing for this sermon. But these wicked false religions legitimise paedophilia, okay? Now, you've got Islam's Prophet Muhammad is basically an accepted nonce, isn't he? They don't argue it. They don't, but do you know what they do? This is a typical defence. So I was looking about, and this is a typical defence that you'll get online from Islamic apologetics. The heinous accusation that was only raised by some ill-intentioned Orientalists regarding the young age of Lady Aisha. So if any of you are unaware, Aisha was Muhammad's child bride, yeah? at the time of her marriage to Prophet Muhammad, he wasn't a prophet, was not raised by the vehement enemies of Islam like the Prophet's tribe, Quraysh, I wonder why, during the time of Prophet Muhammad or later along the Islamic history. Even historians like Ibn Ishaq and many others who reported the story of the marriage of Lady Aisha did not stop and wonder about her young age, nor had they had to justify the Prophet position of marrying her, because simply at that time, girls were getting married at such young age. Really? The fact that Lady Aisha was about to be betrothed to another man before the Prophet's proposal means that this was customary practice and not a source of shame or a denigration of morality. Prophet Muhammad, since time immemorial, was well known among his people of Quraysh to possess the highest moral characteristics and won the hearts of people through the perfection of his manners. So basically, what they're trying to say, oh, it's okay because everyone was doing it.
Disgusting.
Isn't that disgusting? And that is a defense of it. Well, they're all at it. Oh, well, that's all right. That was normal then. So basically, we're weird now. It's just, oh, well, we've just got these strange ideas of morality now. So check it out as well. This is the sort of joke, sadly, that I spent a few minutes reading. Also attempts, so this is what they attempt to suggest, that Isaac's Rebecca, so of course they just attack Christianity, don't they? Jacob's daughter Dina, Abishag that ministered to David, yeah? They try and suggest that they were all children. Based on what? Guess where it's based on? Scholars. Yeah, scholars have discovered how, yeah, scholars have discovered that these ladies in the Bible were actually children, because it was just normal, commonplace. The Bible's full of it, apparently. Yeah. Who are the scholars? Jews, aren't they? Paedophile Jews trying to justify their own filth. It's wicked. Okay, so this is another one I read. As we have read so far, Aisha's marriage, 1400 society. Aisha's marriage, in that time in society was very normal. Very common among the ancient cultures and all the way to the present day. So apparently, it was common. It was commonplace. What's the problem? What's the problem with marrying a six-year-old, consummating a marriage at night? What's wrong with that? Is it normal? Absolutely disgusting, isn't it? And by the way, that is a massive religion of people that know that they're not going, oh, no, it's wrong, it's a lie. They're just going, no, it was normal. That's their apologetics about it. It's normal. We'll just attack the Bible and pretend that people in the Bible were actually kids. Absolutely no evidence for it whatsoever, because Abishag was a young virgin. Oh, right. Well, she must have. By the way, he actually didn't know her. It says that in the Bible anyway. But regardless, they're completely off anyway, but it doesn't matter, because when people read that, they don't really understand and read the Bible. And of course, they're quoting all these false Bible versions, which didn't prove anything. I read through this ridiculous attempt. Anyway, what about the Talmud as well? The Talmud is awash with paedophilic laws and commands, isn't it? Absolutely awash with it. Now, here's a funny thing, though. It's a lot I've noticed. So I used to look at this stuff years ago, about the Talmud. I was really interested in the wickedness in it, and it's really actually hard to get. When you research online now, it's a lot more difficult. The results are a lot more kind of censored to some degrees. You get a lot of sponsored results come up. It takes a lot longer, and it's a lot harder to get to the bottom of things as well. There's a lot of damage limitation, but here, this is something I found interesting. No wonder then that the Jerusalem Post had this recent piece, and I'll skim read a little bit, but basically, tens of thousands of paedophiles operate in Israel every year, leading to about 100,000 victims annually. Bear in mind, that's a small place, According to an Israeli paedophile monitoring association, this, by the way, was on the Jerusalem Post. Okay, so this isn't like some anti-Israel, site or anything else. The Matzof Association, an organization that actively keeps track of reports on paedophiles in various media and centralizes the data monthly, states that in July alone, 22 cases of paedophilia were reported in Israel and brought to the attention of the media, the vast majority go unreported. Right, listen to this. In Israel, tens of thousands of paedophiles operate on a daily basis without any problems, said Eliran Malki, head of the Matzof Association. They are not deterred by the police, and certainly not deterred by the contemptuous rulings that come from the hands of judges in the various courts. He added, citing an incident in which one particular paedophile was let off by the courts without punishment, despite evidence of thousands of paedophilic items found in his computer, as the court stated that it would harm his career. The court does not count the number of victims and shows disproportionately favourable treatment of the perpetrators, according to Malki. What a surprise. Does it surprise you at all? Oh, but pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. They're being persecuted. They're a bunch of nonsense. It's disgusting, isn't it? And it's not just obviously Islam and Judaism. But they're big for it, aren't they? And they're known for it. And for rabbi, I remember reading a stat years ago. I was looking, like I said, I think it was quite clear that there were actually more rabbis had been arrested and convicted for those sorts of crimes than Catholic priests. Okay, it wasn't just per population or per amount, just more as a total. Would you believe that if you just read the newspaper or listened to the news? No, you would just like, I mean, and rightly so, you're thinking Catholics nonsense, yeah, because they are, aren't they? But look at this, look at that, like Israel is, like I said, Israel is just full of it. And do they not say, is it Tel Aviv? They say is now the queer capital of the world. Yeah, what a wicked, wicked place. Oh, but we should all be praying for their salvation. You know, poor old Israel, it's all the racists, all those anti-Semites. What a wicked bunch. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? The Bible is clear, because what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if she passed flower of her age. Okay, the Bible is clear that is outlawed, that is wrong. Okay, that ain't right. A person has to have gone past youth. And a differing ideas as to what youth is. Some would say over 20. Some might not. Some would say of at least in this country, you'd say 18 plus, really, wouldn't you? But I'll tell you what, that's a lot different to that dirty pervert Muhammad, because that's disgusting. And like I said, you've got billions of people that follow this. What is going on? How do you follow that? And then, like I said, they start then making excuses for it, don't they? And anyway, verse 37. Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So if a man's able to resist the need to marry, then it's a good thing if they serve God. If they serve God. Verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Okay, so I think it's talking about giving to someone in marriage. It might be talking about someone giving away someone in marriage. But look, it's a good thing to be married. Yeah, it's a good thing to be married. But if she's able to stay unmarried and serve the Lord, it's even better. But again, it's the serving the Lord. Yeah. Verse 39: the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Okay, so again, divorce is completely unbiblical. Okay, clearly there. If her husband dies, then the Bible encourages remarriage under 60 years old, though, for widows under 60. Up until 60 in general. Okay, and it says here in 1 Timothy 5, because it does encourage it, because like I said, it's still rare. What Paul's saying here, he's given the opposite, because the rest of the Bible is encouraging marriage. But here he's just showing the other side here, that people that do have that gift. But in 1 Timothy 5, verse 11, it says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned after Satan. Okay, so as a general rule, it's encouraged that people marry. Yeah, it's encouraged here. It's talking about the younger widows there to marry. But again, that's not just right, marrying the first person that comes along. And it's an important commitment to make, isn't it? Because it's till death do us part. Okay, here in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says only in the Lord. And as I mentioned before, this is talking about not marrying an unbeliever, okay? Marrying a believer. Marrying an unbeliever is not an option, okay? It shouldn't be an option. If you're having doubts about someone's salvation, then that, you know, that you need to be thinking hard about that. And like I said, not because we're just trying to find a reason or excuse, but if you're looking at someone as a potential husband or wife and you're wondering if they're saved, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because as people in this church and wanting to serve the Lord and Bible-believing Christians who want to, you know, believe every word of God in this Bible, we should be wanting someone else to share our life with that is the same, yeah? Okay, clearly. Okay, verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Okay, so he's talking about it being better if she's not given in marriage, but that's only if she's able, yeah? Like we said. Although it's not a direct commandment from the Lord, it's his opinion written in the Spirit, okay? So those bits where he's just saying this isn't a command, this isn't a strict command of God, but he's giving advice in the Spirit of God. It's still inspired advice. Okay, on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance, your advice. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you that we're able to be married. We're able to love and cherish our wives, and for our wives to love us and help us and submit to us. And thank you that we have that. But also thank you for those that have that gift of being single. Thank you for those that are just in a position where they are single and they're able to serve you. And help all of us. Help all of us to serve you, to do things right, to find the right balance between our lives with each other as married couples, and our life for you, and help single people to get that right, to want to serve you and have that time, use that extra time they have to serve you with all their hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.